You know, it was weird. This morning, I had a dream that I was at Quest. It wasn't in this room. It was a different room. I don't know what the deal was. And I was in the back, and it was during the meet and greet, and they asked a question. And I was raising my hand. I want to answer. And then I thought, I'm going to go up front and be able to talk. I can answer it any way I want to, you know? Like, what was that? That was a weird dream. I woke up, and it was like, I was very discombobulated. Hey, you guys, I just want to remind you that this next year, we've kind of introduced this idea these books that called either Quest 52, which is a 52-week look at some of the uniqueness of Jesus, or there's one over there called Core 52, which is kind of a raising your biblical IQ, that it's a kind of a survey from Genesis through Revelation in kind of 52 highlighted pieces. So you take one passage and you look at it for an entire week. It's not a new thing every day. You'll look at it kind of in a new way every day, kind of from a different angle and doing some different things with it, but it's 52 highlights. We'd like to do this as a church. You don't have to, right? But I'm just kind of encouraging, wouldn't it be unique that we'd say, hey, let's really understand our Bible better, and let's even understand the person of Jesus more deeply, because I'm convinced that that'll be the unique changing element of our lives. So just so if you've ordered books, they're over there. We kind of ran out last week. They're over there, so you can grab one if you need one. They're $10 a shot. We're taking not a bath on it. We're taking a dollar hit on it. But so you can just drop your $10 bill in there or your 2 5s. We'll take 10 ones. It'll all be worth the same, okay? All right. You guys, we're in this series called Revive. And the kind of the title or the definition of revive is this: it is to bring back to life that which has died or been unconscious. And just so you know, this movement is catching on around the country. This revive. So I don't know how they heard about us, but it's revive to bring back to life that which has died or been unconscious. Look at this picture. This is the Revive movement in Las Vegas. They've caught on to it. Now, they misspelled it. It's R-E-V-I-V, but it's in Las Vegas, and it's catching on. Now, it's a little bit different. Look at this, the sign out in front. It's IV therapy for hangover relief. This is so someone from Quest was there last week, and so I'm not going to give their name because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but... And they weren't in line, they were simply passing by. But every morning there is a line of almost primarily men who are so drunk the night before that they're really hurting, and so they have to go get IV therapy and hangover relief. So it's revived. But we're talking about a different kind of revive here, just so you know. What we're talking about when we talk about revive, the first week we talked about was repent, the second week was exalt Christ, the third week was the value, the inherent values of the kingdom, the substance of his kingdom. And then last week we talked about interceding. This week we're going to talk about volunteering. And next week we're going to talk about evangelism. So let's go back. Let's kind of just bring us up to speed. When we talk about repent, that's the very first part. It's not a very popular word in Christianity anymore. It's not a popular word in our culture. But there is a substantive element to it that is so important. To repent is this: when Christians are more grieved and distressed by our own sin than we are by the evil in the world around us, and that we're willing to turn away from it. You guys, I really believe that in the Christian world, we have so bought into the world that we're no longer distinctive. And there's something about not just trying to be good and nice and all that rigmarole, but to say, I'm going to turn away from the darkness of the world. The darkness that's in my own heart. The things that suck me in. And probably, unfortunately, we get sucked in and we get chewed up and we get spit out by a world system. So to repent, to turn, to change. So it's about repent. The second thing we talked about was to exalt Christ. If you're going to turn away from the stuff of the world, then you have to turn somewhere. And that would mean to turn to, and not become religious, but to become, to really say, I want to exalt Christ and who he is, to be captured by his majesty and his rightful authority, not only in my own life, but in the world itself. To be so enamored with him that it changes my life. And after, if we're going to do that, then logically speaking, we begin to value that which he's all about. And so it's really that when Christians understand that grace and truth of God, that he is absolute truth, but he is also absolute grace. He is both infinite, but he is personal. And that we would understand his grace and his truth, and it is so attractive that we would want our lives to align with everything that he's about. Wow, to repent, to exalt Christ, and then be captured by the values that he's all about, that the kingdom of God is all about. That's why he came, right? Remember, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, I have come and I've brought the kingdom, and I'm bringing it into your lives. And we were talking about that. And then last week, Jonathan did a great job of talking about interceding. It's when Christians are compelled, as a result of their repentance and a result of exalting Christ and buying into his kingdom and the values thereof, that we are compelled to pray for our neighbors and for our work in our workplace, in the schools, and the government. We are compelled to pray for people. And it's really this, it's to intercede with our prayers, right? We intercede, we step into something with our prayers. And you think, well, golly, that's kind of passive. No, you know, tell you what, God moves when we pray. And to intercede, to step in and do something about it. Here's what it means to intercede, is to intervene between parties with a view of reconciling differences, right? To intercede. When I was in the 7th grade, I had two older brothers. One was in the 9th grade and one was in 11th grade at that point. But I was in the 7th grade. My brother, who was in 9th grade, that was still junior high. It was before the middle school movement happened. But we're all in junior high. But my brother brought home one of his friends. And my brother, I don't know, he's a good guy. But he loved to pick on his little brother. That was me. And he loved to kind of show, hey, I have power over my little brother. My little brother can't, you know, he just loved to show. And so when he brought a friend over, he loved to do that. So I remember it was this one day, he brought over a friend, and he was just picking on me. And I remember having this very clear thought, someday that needs to come to an end. Now, and I remember as a 7th grader not really knowing how to bring it to an end, you know, but I can't live with this my whole life. And so I think maybe today's the day to do something to bring it to an end. And so the most logical thing I could think of was to hit him as hard as I could, right square in the mouth. So we're in the living room, and he's picking on me, and I'm like, all right, now's the time. And so I just hauled off, and I hit him as hard as I could possibly hit him, right in the kisser, you know, boom. And the result was a brawl, a two-person brawl in our living room. And I mean, we went at it. It was like full bore, throwing fists, kicking, punching, you know, everything possible. We're on the ground. We're on the shag, lime green shag carpeting. you guys remember those days? Okay, the lime green. And we're like knocked over the love seat. I mean, we did. It was terrible. And so like any rational, reasonable mother, my mom came in to intercede, right? It's not really working. And so she gets in, and we're kind of up, and she separates us to intercede, to reconcile the differences between my brother and I. And my brother, in the wisdom that he was, he decided to take one last punch. And he missed me, and he hit her. Now, he hit her in the shoulder, thank God. But I remember we were instantly finished. And she said, she was not happy. And she was crying. And she did her own thing, but she also said, your dad is coming home. And both of us backed off and were like, I think life's over. I think, as a 7th grader, I've seen all I'm going to see. You know, I've experienced all I'm going to experience, because when my dad gets home, I'm toast. But I also knew that my brother was going to be bigger toast, because he was the one being the jerk, you know? And so I remember going down to my room, and I spent the rest of the day down there waiting for him to come home. And to be honest with you, I don't remember what happened as a result. I don't remember him coming down and kind of taking me to, you know, taking me out to the woodshed, or I don't remember any of that. I think actually he went to my brother and said, "Hey, look, stop being a stinking bully and leave your brother alone." And then I think he came to me and probably said, "Hey, don't ever do that again," you know, kind of thing. I don't really remember, but my mom interceded in the midst of it. Well, that's what it means to intercede in prayer, in a sense. But today I want to talk about volunteering. And here's what it means. When Christians get involved in seeking the welfare of their community and of the people in their circles of influence, when Christians decide to get involved in seeking the welfare of their community and the people that are in their circle of influence, here's what it means. It means to intercede with their presence. Not just with our prayers, but with our presence. Being engaged, touching the world, doing something, making a difference, being present. That's what I think he's asking us to do, to volunteer, get involved. Now, so intercede, to intervene between parties. You know, we live in a really dark time. It's a crazy world right now. It is full of so much conflict and so much animosity and such an incredible lack of trust. And maybe rightfully so, because you're not quite sure. Who's going to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or it'll be a slight truth, a partial truth. And then you're going to spin it. And then it's going to be from one angle and not from another. We live in a crazy time. And I don't know about you, but there's this sense of sometimes wanting as Christians to kind of push away, hunker down, protect ourselves, think, "Oh my gosh, what a crazy thing. I'm just going to stay away." That it gets darker and darker and darker. And I wonder if we need to step in more and more and more. You know, there's not a whole lot of things over the years that I've agreed with from Woody Allen. But Woody Allen once said, one of the things I do agree with him, he says that 80% of success is simply showing up. 80% of success is simply showing up. The other 20% is doing something when you get there. But you can't do anything until you get there, right? And it's 80% of success is simply showing up. So this morning, I'm going to say, if you've been around this gig called church for very long, I'm going to say probably nothing that you will not have already heard a million times. Now, if you're not really familiar with this thing called church, maybe some of this will be new. I hope so. Because if you're new to this whole thing, I want you to know you're so welcome here at Quest. This is a place for the skeptic to come. So you're saying, "I'm not buying it. I don't know if I believe that. That seems weird to me." But somehow you find yourself here. I want you to know we're really glad you're here. And if you're an inquirer, you've kind of been looking for things, looking for an answer, looking for an explanation. We want you to know you're really glad you're here. And if you're already convinced, then we're really glad you're here too. Because altogether, it matters. We can interact and have a meaningful relationship. So where I'd like to start is the same place where Jonathan went last week. I'd like to go to Jeremiah 29. This is a passage that has really touched my life. I think it's one of the guiding thoughts in Quest. And so in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is a prophet. He's a prophet to Judah, to the southern part of this divided nation called Israel. The 10 northern tribes were Israel. The southern tribes was Judah. And they had a civil war. Israel's in a mess. And it's like the family was broken in half. And Jeremiah is one of those spokesmen for the Lord. He's kind of saying, "Hey, you guys are off track. Something's messed up." And in fact, it's so messed up that God allowed the Babylonians to come in and conquer Jerusalem and Judah and take a lot of their best and their brightest away back to Babylon. And Jeremiah is a prophet who is left, and he's speaking to them. And God uses them. So here in chapter 29, look at this real quickly. He says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles." They're back the ones in Babylon. He's sending them a letter. "And to the priests and to the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now look at just a small point. It says this is the one that Nebuchadnezzar took. He took them away. Well, we're going to see the real person behind all this in a minute. Look at this in verse 2. This was after the king and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials and Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. All the skilled people he took. Now, the letter was sent from the hand of this guy who was the son of another guy who was also the son of this other person in Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said, here's what it said. Underline it. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the God of all heaven, the one who controls the armies of angels that are real. We don't see him, you guys. We don't think about him much until we get to Christmas, and they've got nice wings on, and they're kind of cute, and they're little cherubs, but actually they're incredible warriors. And here's the guy who's in charge of all of that. And it says, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Whoa, wait a second. Who sent them? The Lord of hosts sent them into exile. You see, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be a tool in his hand to deal with his people. God is still in charge. You ever wonder, you ask why? God, why is all this happening? I don't know if we even know the answers all the time, but I'll know this, is God is still in charge. God is at the helm. God is working things out. You go, God, why is all this craziness in the world today? I don't know for sure why, but I know this, that God is still in charge. And he can be trusted with our lives. Why does the pandemic happen? Why does evil happen? Why in my own family are there kids on prodigal roads? Why? I don't know why for sure. All I know is that God is still in charge. And he's asking me to suffer along with him and not give up. So he goes on and says, while you're there in Babylon, I love this, build your houses and live in them. Don't just build a tent, build a house. You're going to be there 70 years. I know that some of the prophets said you're not. Just so you know, those guys are wrong. And just so you know, one of those guys, I killed him because he was lying. And when you give people false hope, I'm going to deal with you. That's what he said. It's amazing. So, and he goes, build your houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Live life. Take wives. Yes. And have sons and daughters. Yes. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters in marriage. You're going to be there long enough where you can get married, have kids, and have your kids get married. It's going to be a long while. So keep living. And give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Now you're going to have grandkids. And multiply there and do not decease. Do not stop living. Do it. Then, but, circle it. Here at Quest, we always circle our buts. But. Now, but sometimes is in comparison, right? In kind of opposite. But here it means, but in addition. But, and now there's this great sentence. Let's box it. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. I sent you there. Seek their best. Seek their welfare. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. That was Jonathan last week. Pray for them. If they're not going to pray for themselves, then you pray for them. You pray for them. Bring them before the Lord. You do it if they won't do it for themselves. And for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, you guys, this word welfare, it's a really incredible word. It's a Hebrew word. Now, just so you guys know, you know this, but Hebrew is read from right to left. This is really kind of a side point. I just find this fun. It goes from right to left. It's just very confusing. When I took Hebrew in seminary, I was lost the entire time because I kept going left to right. It seemed logical to me, but they go right to left. And so it would be a little bit like this. So let's turn Hebrew around there. It'd be right to left. That's what it would look like, you know, Hebrew. In fact, you know, the thing that Jonathan related to this morning, Quest, a people in and for the community. Let's turn it around, look at it in a Hebrew way. This is what it would look like. Quest, a people in and for the community. You can get there, but it's a little confusing, right? You can see why I almost flunked out of seminary. It was just totally hard. But it's a word. Here's the deal. The Hebrew word, the transliteration, is shalom. And like Jonathan talked last week, shalom means a completeness, a soundness, a wholesomeness, a welfare. That's where the word they chose in this translation, a peace. So when you say to someone, shalom, if you ever have a Jewish friend, say shalom. Here's what it means. It means, it doesn't just mean, hey, peace. Peace, brother. You know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And, yeah, peace, brother. Here's what it means. Hey, shalom. May the wholeness and the completeness of God himself, the welfare of who he is in your life, and the peace that he brings to the human heart, that is my wish for you. Shalom. We used to live in a Jewish community there in Southern California, and on the Shabbat, on Saturday, they would go to temple. They had to walk the temple. And so on the Sabbath, you'd always say, Shabbat Shalom. May there be a special peace upon you today as you go to worship your God in the wholeness and the completeness of who he is, the soundness of who he is. May it be yours in abundance. Wow, that's a beautiful word, right? So here in this passage, it says, but seek the welfare, the completeness, the soundness, the wholeness, the peace. Seek that of the city where I have sent you, called Wildwood, Ellisville, Baldwin, where, Eureka, Sunset Hills, Valley Park. Seek its completeness. You guys, we live in a world that is so fractured, so messed up, so broken, and almost overwhelming, isn't it? You think, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to help? But he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray on their behalf. And then look at this, and we point to this next welfare. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Let's point to that. You know, I'm so convicted that the Christian church in America sought its own welfare first. And when we had our nice buildings and our nice pews and our nice lighting, and we could have enough to even have, you know, all the fancy stuff, you think, when we sought our own welfare first, we gave our leftovers and our dregs to the world around us. One of the things, and we haven't done a perfect job here at Quest, but one of our philosophies going in was that we wanted to be modest in our everything we did. Modest, we wanted to buy a modest building, have a modest keeping it up. I mean, we could make it a much fancier, but we decided to try to be modest. Maybe that's helped us even survive the pandemic, to be honest with you. But we wanted to be modest because we wanted to say we want to offer our community our best. And so that's what this thing of the schools is all about, is seeking the wholeness, the completeness of the community around us. And so we volunteer in the schools where I think the public schools are in serious trouble. But we're not going to quit on them and go away. We're going to help. And so we want to seek their best. We seek their welfare. Wow. Now look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they are prophesying to you in my name, but I did not send them. So don't listen to every voice out there. Some of them are off their rockers. So don't listen to every person. Compare it to the scriptures. See what God is doing. And I'm going to take you through difficult times because I'm calling you back to myself, and I want you to make a difference. I want you to seek the welfare of the people around you. Then go on in verse 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. But when I told you it was 70 years, I was not stuttering. I meant it. And after 70 years, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And now this verse that we always love to claim. And it is a great verse. And we ought to claim it, but we have to put it in its context. Verse 11, box it. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But he said, it's an eschatological deal. Look at this. Then I will call upon, you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me. You will, box it, seek me, make a bigger box, with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And not only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin did he bring back, but someday he's bringing back the other 10 lost tribes of Israel. So much of this is eschatological in the future. And we want to say, no, I want you to have my welfare and I want to declare that I have a future and a hope right now. You need to do it, God, right now. And he goes, I'm doing it. But I am doing something more profound than that. But it takes time. I'm working this out. But in the meantime, while you're there in Babylon, while you're there in Wildwood, I want you to seek the welfare of the community in which I put you. Right? We put it this way. It's kind of our philosophy of evangelism around here, is to do good works, to build goodwill, to share good news. We live in a day and age where you have to, in a sense, prove yourself so that people trust you to be able to share with them. If you just kind of proclaim the gospel, which I'm all for, but it's tougher these days just from from cold. But if you build relationships and you build trust, it's easier to share the gospel. I think that's one of the things we're trying to do here. So the real question then is this: how? When? Where? Why? I'm going to answer those really quickly. When we look at why, I look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. You guys, it's early in Jesus' ministry. The Sermon on the Mount is what we call the value system of the kingdom. He is painting a picture, a compelling picture for what life is supposed to look like. He goes through the Beatitudes. He talks about marriage. He talks about all sorts of stuff. But there's this one piece. He says, hey, you guys. He's speaking to the crowds. The disciples are there with him, but he's speaking to the crowds. And he says, you are the light of the world. He gave them a picture of what life was supposed to be for them. You are the light of the world. A dark place. For them, it was very dark. Rome was in control. They were abusive. They were taxing them to death. They hated being under the Romans. It was a very dark time. There were zealots rising up. There was almost civil war. And they're like, we got to get out of here. We got to push back. We need an insurrection. Some were doing that. Others bought into the culture. He said, if you can't beat them, join them. Jesus came in and he said, you guys are the light of the world. God is doing something. Look at this. In fact, in John 8, remember this? Jesus had already said, in a different gospel, but he had already said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He identifies himself as the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world. And then let's go back to Matthew 5. He calls us to be the light with him. You know, I almost picture it like this. Jesus is this giant spotlight, or maybe bigger than that. He's this, you know, this huge, well, let's just make him the sun, right? It makes it an incredible light. And he says, because I'm the light, I want you to be the light. Now, you may not be as big a light as he is. He's a big light. But I picture him, you being a C9, if you know in the Christmas lights world, C9s are cool. They're really the cool ones right now, right? And they're a lot like these lights, hanging lights, you know, the C9. But C9s put out a pretty good light. He says, man, I want you to be a C9. And then he goes, here's the really crazy thing. If you'll string yourselves together, a bunch of C9s like these, then it's really cool. Man, we got some light going. Right? Man, I want you to be a C9. He goes, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Shine. You guys, don't put your light under a basket. That's, I think, been the ploy of the evil one. The enemy is to say, let's attack them. Let's get them to hide. Let's get them to shut it down. Let's get them to put a basket over it. Because if they get identified as light, people are going to attack them. And I'll tell you what, he's calling us to shine. He's calling us to be a C9 and then to string ourselves together and to make a difference. to the world. Martin Luther King put it this way: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Is that so the definition of today in our world, of our culture? You hate me? That's all right. I hated you first. I hate you more. I've canceled you so fast it'd make your head swim. And he says, darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. It is the essential element of life, is to love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Right? Well, then we got to ask the question, how? If that's why, because he's made us the light of the world, then how in the world are we going to do that? At least I asked myself that question. Like, really? And I'm just going to real quickly look at this in Galatians 5. I think this is how. He's, but I say this, walk by the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. Can't do it in the flesh. Doesn't work. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. We understand that, don't we? We get it. We live it. We struggle with it. But would it keep you from doing the things that you want to do? Why do I do the very things that I feel like I want to do, but I don't really want to do, and I keep doing them? Paul said that, right? Man, he goes, what's going on? But I need the Holy Spirit to infuse me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, but you have been set free. Look at this in verse 19. And now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. It's our world today. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Does that describe our world? To the T. Envy, drunkenness. You know, when you need some IV therapy for your hangover relief. Orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because they're not in the value system of the kingdom. But, circle it. This is in contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here's the great thing. It is not illegal to do any of those things. You will never get arrested for being patient, ever. You will never get arrested for being kind, ever. It is not illegal to be faithful and gentle, have self-control. Wow, that's pretty cool. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, if what we need to do is be the light of the world, and he says, I'll empower you to do it. I'll be the electrical outlet you can plug into, and I can live out this light in your C9 and then your string of lights together. I'll do it. I'll give it to you. You don't have to pump it out. You don't have to just be full of the law, because the law eventually just is harsh, and it judges people and condemns people. But I will give it to you because of the Spirit. It's a new life. So then you got to ask the question, well, when? When do we do it? Well, just three thoughts. One, now. Now's the time. You go, what are you waiting for? Get it rolling. You know, God will only guide a car that's moving, right? He can't steer a car that's not moving. So he says, now's the time. Do something. This week, we talked to someone in our church who's going to start this week as a volunteer at Thrive, helping women who are caught in a pregnancy that they didn't think about, didn't plan, wonder what to do with. And she's going to help them know that there's hope. They can keep that child, figure out what's best for the child. And there's going to be people who come alongside them. This person's going to help women in one of the most difficult times of their lives. Is that like cool? Is that powerful? Man, she's going to be a light right now. You know, you do it when you're ready. Maybe you're still healing from something, or maybe you're dealing with something. But when you're ready, man, say, God, I want to be a light. I want you to use me. Or when the Lord directs you. Now, like I said, you need to get your car moving, but he'll direct you. You know, he can direct you to a certain place in a certain way. That's when you do it. Now, when you're ready, when the Lord directs you. Look at this. Paul lived that kind of life. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's one of my favorites. He's writing to the Corinthians here, and he wants to come back and see them. He'd already been there, started the church there. He left. Things were going not that great. To be honest with you, there were some real problems in the church. He writes them a letter, but he says, man, I want to come back and see you guys. And so he writes this in 1 Corinthians 16. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. So he's in Ephesus. Macedonia is up above in kind of northern Greece. And Corinth is down in southern Greece. And he says, hey, I want to come see you after I pass through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Hey, I'm going to come, and not just for a couple of days. I'll spend the winter with you guys. Man, I can't wait. It'll be totally fun. And say, so that you may help me in my journey wherever I go. Because they were in it together. It says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But, circle it again, in comparison. But, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Look at this. This is a powerful thing. For a wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He said, man, I'd love to come see you, but something's happened here that threw the door wide open for us to do work, and I'm going to stay. But every time you stay to do God's work, there will always be adversaries. And he knew it. He didn't say, well, I'm going to stay. I wanted to stay, but there are some people who are going to push back, and so I'm out of here. I'm coming to see you guys after I go through Macedonia. There's always going to be adversaries. But he says, man, a wide open door for effective work has been opened to me. I'm staying, and we're going to do it. And yeah, there's going to be opposition. That's the way it goes. Boom. Wow, is that awesome? So when do we do this? Now, when you're ready, when the Lord directs. But now we have a question, where? Where are you going to do it? Well, here are the three thoughts. Anywhere, everywhere, and whenever, wherever you're effective, right? Sometimes you need to serve and volunteer where it's really a good fit. And I think you need to look for that. But guess what? Anywhere works. Even if it's a not great fit for you. Well, I'm not really good at doing that. That's okay. Give it a try. Or there's a need. Now, a need isn't always equal to a call. But just trying something, stepping out, making a difference, saying something, doing something. Anywhere, everywhere, wherever you're effective, give yourself away. So we come to the end. So, therefore, what now? Here's the deal. You have to fill in this blank. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. You have to say, okay, God, you've called me to be a light. You said I'm a light of the world because you're the light of the world. I'm a C9 compared to the sun, but you've made me a C9, and I'm strung together with a bunch of other C9s, and we're going to make a difference. And God, what do you want me to do? Where? When? How? I want you to do it because I'll empower you by the Holy Spirit to do what you need to do. You go, yeah, I don't feel adequate. He goes, that's great. You're not adequate. Our adequacy is only in Christ, right? Well, God, I need some training. Well, go get some training. Go get it. Be equipped. But where is it? And maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe for some of you, it's in your own home. You say, I need to be a light in my own home. Maybe it's in your neighborhood with your neighbors, just to make a difference. Take on a small thing of cookies. Say, you know, I haven't talked to you in a long time. I hope your Christmas is great. Just want you to know you're on my mind. Love you. Oh, make them so uncomfortable, right? Love you. What do you mean, love me? Like, yeah, I do. I love you. See ya. You know, and or maybe there's something here at church. But you guys, we can't use all of you here as a volunteer at church. There's not enough to do. That's why we need to be connected to the community, to seek its welfare. Let's seek the welfare. Maybe it's in the schools. Maybe it's with first responders. Maybe it's with something brand new. Maybe it's down at Thrive. Maybe it's with New City Fellowship. I don't know where it is, but you know what? I trust that God will put on your heart where he wants you to shine. Right? Of course. Now, don't forget to shine at home with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbors. Don't forget to do that. Pastors can be really guilty of being out there with people and forget about their spouse and their kids. I'm trying not to do that. I don't know what Diane would say, but don't ask her, okay? No, I think we're doing good. But how do you be a light? To volunteer, get involved, intercede, make a difference in a broken, broken, broken world. Because I think it's darker than, you know, as I watch the hurting hearts of people, with all the stuff going on in the world, and you can throw the pandemic on top of that, and then it multiplies and magnifies all the craziness of our world, all the broken families, all the hatred that our country's all caught up in, the canceling culture that we have. So how do we enter in and make a difference? I want to be the light of the world, Jesus, because you are the light of the world and you've made me to be a light of the world. I want to be a light. Where do you want me to be a light? Where do I shine? What do you want me to do? And I'll go do it. And it's a risk. What if you step out there and go, well, this feels risky? Yes! Because you can make a difference. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to be slick. You know, just change, touch the world. Touch it. Just touch the world. All right? I think that we might be the evidence of the awesomeness of God. There'd be some evidence to that. All right? You guys, let's pray. And then let's worship together in song in a meaningful way. So let's pray. Father, together, we want to raise up our voices to you and remember and acknowledge that you are awesome in every way. That you are beautiful, that you are merciful, that you are compassionate, that you are holy, and that you are approachable, you're engageable, that you are involved, that you are connected, that you are caring. Father, that you sent your Son as the one that we can exalt, that we can lift up, that we can look to, and we can be satisfied with, and we can trust you. Father, our worlds, not only the world around us, but our own worlds have painful places. Disappointing, heartbreaking, confusing, sometimes beyond even what we can speak. And we can get caught up in that. But you called us to continue being a light in a dark world. And maybe together we could be a string of C9s that would tell the world there's hope. There's some place to be. There's answers. It gives us direction. It gives us a path to walk on. Father, your love for us is so incredible. Would you make us evidence of that love? And so we give our hearts to you today. It's hard sometimes. We feel the tug of the world to be bitter and angry. Father, help us to push the world away. To be people of courage, people of faith, maybe most of all, people of love. But Father, to do that, we need you. We need your Spirit to infuse us, to empower us, and that you are so glad to do it if we'll simply surrender to you.